Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Like I said, Jesus continues his catechism lessons from the Sermon on the Mount this week, and he does so by turning to some popular and well-known sayings of his day. The first one, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, has something in the culture of Jesus' day that would be helpful for you and I to understand when we read it. This saying carried with it not simply the idea that if someone harms you, you get to do the same thing back to them. Now, when you read that in the Old Testament, that's how that comes across. This saying, though, by Jesus' day, was not about revenge. Rather, it was meant as a limitation on retribution. It was meant to limit payback and so prevent the escalation of hostilities between people. It carried with it the idea of no more than eye for eye, and do no more harm than tooth for tooth. Now, that little bit of insight for me revealed something about me when I thought about it. How often on a freeway, when you get cut off or someone does something outrageously stupid, have I wanted to get back at them by thinking about what I could do to teach them a lesson? And that lesson was not often, very oftentimes, is not limited to only what they had done to me. But this saying, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, reveals that I wanted to see it as giving me permission to strike out in anger. That's what I wanted to see in that scripture. Whereas it really means for me to keep myself and my pride in check, in balance. I'm to limit any retribution that I may seek to no more than the supposed harm done to me. So, having this ugly part of me revealed shows me just how much I think that I'm the center of the universe. But in this Epiphany season, it also helps me to see that, in fact, Jesus is the one. The one who is revealed as the universe's true center. Having seen how ugly I can be, only points out how much I need the beauty of God's gospel and grace as revealed through his only Son, Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ as God's Son also reveals that God wants us to behave toward one another as he has behaved first toward us, in mercy, not vengeance, not anger. He sent his Son to this very world where people reject the passionate love of God. They even hate God, in fact. He sent Jesus so that we could have revealed to us what love really is. The actions of Jesus, his coming to earth and to live the perfect life, and then to die on the cross, and then rise again to new life, show us that the love of God is the content of the gospel. Today, to live the gospel is revealed in how we act toward those who act badly toward us. God's impartiality is what we have as our guide. God shows his mercy impartially. Impartiality, not indifference, is the key here. God treats all people the same. Today, Jesus tells us of God. Read this out loud, please. He causes his Son
to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous.
God gives rain and sun to those who love him and to those who hate him equally. Equally is the key. We show the wisdom of God when we do not act like the world of the world, the people around us in this world act. St. Paul today speaks of God's wisdom as, quote, foolishness to those who think they are wise in this world. So why do we try to be like them? Why are we willing to sacrifice what we believe, teach, and confess of God to try and fit into a model of life based on this world's wisdom? Again, God is impartial, and he judges impartially. His judgment is based on the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And his blood is impartial in that anyone who calls on Jesus' name finds in that name the salvation that they need. They find equal protection from the wrath of God on sin. God cares not for skin color, language, clothing, possessions of any kind. No matter how hard we try to pretend otherwise, we still judge people by their appearance, their clothes, their skin color, even by their height. There was a while back I read about a University of Pittsburgh survey, a survey that showed that its graduate, that those who graduated who were 6'2" and over had a starting salary of $125 a week higher than those who were below 6 feet. That's strange. That's just because of how we judge one another. Such conditions matter not to God. It matters not to him the condition we compare ourselves to with others, because he knows that everyone's condition is one of desperation and lostness. Everyone needs the passionate love of God equally, because all have hated God, everyone, and his ways. You might think, perhaps, that you're the exception. You think that you're not one who hates God. Well, let me ask you, think about how you live life. Is it by the standards of what this world sees as good and wise? Or is how you live based on God's ways? If you have turned from God's ways, in even the slightest, if you've demonstrated even the merest indifference to being what God has said, to be righteous and perfect, then you have hated God. That's not my judgment. That's his. In the Old Testament lesson today, God through Moses says, "To be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." To turn from God's holy ways is to reject God altogether. A former missionary to India told this story. One day she was visiting some villagers. She came across a man lying in the street who was critically ill. He desperately needed to get to a medical station that was not far away. She needed help to carry the man there. There were two supposed holy men who were sitting nearby performing their prayers and meditation. She asked for their help. In telling the story, she says that she'll never forget the fire of resentment and anger that blazed in the eyes of one of the men as he said, "We are holy men. Don't bother us with such things." What a strange concept of holiness. Can you honestly say that there's never been a time when you have not ignored what you know you should do according to God's holiness? Of course not. You and I equally, like those holy men, have turned away from God. And yet, in spite of that, we still experience God's goodness, the same goodness that He shows to all sinners everywhere. He still gives rain and sun equally to the just and the unjust. He still gives what's needed to all in spite of all the spite everyone has shown to Him. And He goes beyond even that to give what this world truly needs. Restoration and wholeness and redemption. God of His mercy redeems us from our wicked ways because He loves His creation so passionately. And as He shows His great mercy, in showing His great mercy, He demonstrates how we are to treat one another. In spite of the spite we show each other, we're to go beyond that, and instead, we are to demonstrate love. Remember that we said at the start, our retribution is to have limits. We do not harm someone who's harmed us beyond the harm, no more than an eye for an eye. That's the point of Jesus' coming and dying on the cross, to show that God seeks not wrath on His creation, but to demonstrate mercy. In truth, we have no need to seek our own retribution. We leave that to God and His impartial judgment. Rather, we are to love each other as we have been loved by God. God, who rather than throw the weight of His judgment at we who deserve it, instead has turned His perfect wrath on His own perfect and beloved Son on the cross. Quite a while back, a century or more ago, those who lived on the wide open spaces of the plains in the West had to worry a lot about prairie fires. When a prairie fire would sweep across the fields, there wasn't much you could do to protect yourself. You usually couldn't outrun the fire because it moved too fast. Obviously, it wouldn't help to hide from the fire in your house. One option, though, was to set a fire and burn out all the grass around you. Even though the flames would roar nearby, you would be safe in that burned-out space, because there would be nothing around you to burn. The fire of God's wrath against sin has burned itself out in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He willingly endured agony of body and soul in the furnace of God's wrath against sin so that we might be saved on the coming day of judgment and wrath. And His protection, that burned out area of safety, is what God, again, through the cross of Jesus, gives equally to everyone who asks. And that protection comes from Jesus, who fulfilled perfectly the entire demands of God's whole law. Remember again the Old Testament lesson today. What's it say on the left up there? And Jesus said in the gospel lesson, what's on the right? What's it say? Anyone who's ever attempted to play a musical instrument knows the challenge of trying to play a piece of music perfectly. Children are encouraged, of course, to practice and practice. And at one time or another, a parent or teacher has likely told them, what's the old adage? So they practice and they practice. And occasionally, a piece might be learned so well that sometimes, on one occasion maybe, it is played perfectly well. However, as soon as that song is mastered, then it's on to another and more difficult piece. For those few performers who make it into the big leagues of music, the pressure of perfection can, over time, overwhelm even the best. No matter how much effort is expended, there always seems to be someone who's better, someone else who's gone just a little bit further in that quest for perfection. While that person may enjoy considerable satisfaction in making music, it can never give any real lasting peace or contentment. We will never find peace in our own efforts to be perfect before God, however hard we practice. But Jesus was perfect for us in his life and in his death. As we are in him through our baptism, God declares us to be what Jesus is. Perfect in his eyes. You are perfect in his eyes through the blood of Jesus. We live life not on a quest for revenge against those who don't measure up for us or who have harmed us, nor as an exercise in the futility of trying to be perfect ourselves. Rather, we live under the protection of God's impartial yet passionate grace that grants all things needed to his whole creation. His grace covers all our sin and makes us his own through Christ. His grace sets us free to do the best we can, and in so doing, show to others just how true it is that God loves each person equally. And again, in the cross of Christ, demonstrates his mercy personally. As we close, hear again the words of St. Paul. All things are yours. Whether the world or life or death or the present or the future, all things are yours, and you are of Christ. In his name, as he protects and preserves us, we pray. Amen.